One of the old fathers of the faith said if he knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow, he'd still plant his apple tree today. So Jesus is already there. We don't need to worry about what's going on tomorrow, but we ought to do what we're supposed to do today. Anyway, Genesis and chapter 6. And we're going to look at a lot of Bible today. So, and it's all pretty much in the same place. You won't have to turn too much, but we'll be looking at a lot of Bible today. And interesting study today. Genesis 6:1 says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them." Then it says this, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So it says the sons of God and the daughters of men. And we want to look at that today. What does it mean, the sons of God and the daughters of men? It's been a big deal for a long time. Folks have disputed this, and we're going to look at it. I told my wife I think I spent more time in this lesson than any lesson we've had so far in Sunday school the last couple of years. And yet, in the end, it doesn't really matter. I mean, whichever side you hold, there's basically two sides. Whichever side you hold, it probably doesn't matter a whole lot. We just need to live for Jesus in the here and now. But nevertheless, it's in the Bible. We're going to look at it, and I hope you'll learn something. So we've been looking at these covenants, these Bible covenants. We called this series Eight Is Enough. There's eight major Bible covenants, and we've defined a covenant. The covenant is a sovereign pronouncement of God by which He establishes a relationship of responsibility, and that relationship of responsibility will be between Himself and a specific person, or between Himself and all mankind in general, between Himself and a specific nation, or between Himself and a specific human family. And we've looked at so far the Edenic covenant. We summarized that by saying God created the universe and then established a relationship of responsibility with man, outlining the care of his creation. And then the Adamic covenant, we finished that up a couple weeks ago, and we summarized that by saying God changed the relationship of responsibility between himself and all mankind due to the sin of Adam and Eve. And now we've come into the Noahic covenant, and we've kind of been in a transition period, if you will. We've had to lay some groundwork and some background and a little bit of a setting or a foundation. And we began looking at Adam's family, his offspring, his children. And we notice something a little bit unusual. You go back one chapter, Genesis 5, verse 1. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." So we're going to be looking at his family. And it says, "In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." And down in verse 3, it says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image." And then it says this, "And called his name Seth." Called his name Seth. Now, usually, typically, customarily, when genealogies are listed and detailed and recorded and registered, the father is listed, and then the first person is listed as far as his children go is the firstborn. The firstborn is normally listed. Well, his firstborn was Cain. Adam's firstborn was Cain. Secondborn was Abel. And but when God laid out the generations or the genealogy or the lineage of Adam, he didn't point to Cain nor Abel. He pointed to Seth. He didn't even mention Cain or Abel. Didn't even bring their names up. He just went straight to Seth. Well, Abel had died because Cain slew him. And so God cursed Cain, and Abel was already gone. And it's as if God said, "Okay, we're just going to replace Abel with Seth," and that's kind of what he said, Genesis 4:25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." So, "for God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." So, it's as if God said, "Okay, we're just going to kind of start over. Cain slew Abel, we'll just get rid of those, and we'll go right to Seth." And so you got Seth. Now, so God gave Adam and Eve a replacement of sorts, an auxiliary son, if you will, another son to take Abel's place. Now, names in the Old Testament, they mean something. Just think about what was going on at the time. You got poor Seth here, and in all he's known about in life is he's got a mom and dad, and his brother killed his brother, and the brother that killed him is cursed by God. That's not really a happy home. I mean, that's not really something to be all excited about. And so when Seth had a child, Genesis 4:26 says, and to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Enos means frail or weakness or sad or misery. And oftentimes, misery, troubles, and tragedies point folks to God. And so he called his name Enos. And then it says this, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I kind of think that's what happened. Boy, Cain slew Abel, and Seth saw all this. And so he had his son. He called him Misery. And they started looking to God. Started looking to God. And so it sets up this Seth's family. You got Seth. Yeah, I got that. Seth's family. And you got Cain's family. So you got the line of Seth and the line of Cain going on there. Because Cain's still there. He's cursed of God, but he's still there. He's still in the background. Well, we come to Genesis chapter 6. And we want to look at this much talked about, debated, discussed, disagreed, sometimes passage in the Bible. Genesis 6:1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Glad to see Brother Smith here. We've talked about this already. He's over there laughing. He's waiting to devour me after the lesson this morning. You just watch. So that's all right. I realize that not everyone's going to agree with you or me on any topic we want to talk about. And who the sons of God are and the daughters of men are has been discussed and debated for a long time. And I don't know that there's an exactly right answer. I'm going to give you what my answer is. And if you want to be right, don't listen to him. All right, if you want to be right, you'll agree with me. But anyway, I got to think about this, and I'll say this as kind of a introduction of sorts. If you're to be saved, there's certain foundational basic ideals and doctrines that you have to agree with, and really they all have to, if a person is saved, they have to attach themselves to these fundamentals. There's just a few of them. There's a few things in the Bible that are so intricately held together with salvation and our Savior and our sanctification. If you don't have these things, you can't be saved. You know, someone has said it this way, the book, the birth, the blood, the bodily resurrection of the blessed hope. That's a pretty good way to put it. Somebody else put it in these, verbal inspiration, virgin birth, vicarious death, victorious resurrection, and the visible return. Those are good ways to put it. And so any Christian, any saved person, any believer will believe these things and hold to these things and cling to these things in concert, in unison, in one accord. Anybody that's saved will hold these things together. There are other doctrines, there are other teachings and other truths in the Bible which are kind of outside of the basics and fundamentals and essential principles. These include many areas. Baptism comes to mind, the doctrine of separation, and a host of others. But as closely as we may hold to some of these other type of ideals and these other type of principles and these other type of values, we need to practice liberty. You hear that? Liberty and unity and freedom to others. Many, many years ago, before Brother Knuckles was pastor, he was here for a year, and we would go down to the rescue mission. That would have been back in the 1984, maybe. And so we'd go down to the rescue mission, and we'd have talks when we'd go down there. And I remember one of the things he mentioned was he didn't really get too worried about what people thought about different issues except for the basics. He said just a handful of things that he'd have to be convinced in order for a person to preach behind his pulpit. It don't be just a handful of things that they'd have to believe securely. Outside of that, he didn't really make a big deal about it. Because there's some things we have to be in unison. Those basics, we have to be in unison. If you're saved, you got to have those. But outside of that, it's not near as important. Romans 14:5 puts it this way: one man esteemeth one day above another; another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It's interesting. The word esteemeth says one man esteemeth one day above another; another esteemeth every day alike. That word esteemeth is usually translated by far with the word judge, judgeth, or judged. So one man judges one day above another, another judges every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That word persuaded, in order to be fully understood, we can look at another verse where that word is used, a familiar verse, Luke 1:1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Surely believe it's the same thing. So one person is going to surely believe one thing, and another person is going to surely believe another, but as long as it's not those basic stuff, it probably doesn't matter a whole lot. Are you with me? All right, so I said all this to make this often heard rule of thumb: in essentials, unity. The essentials, we've got to have unity. In non-essentials, like we're going to talk about this morning, liberty. And in all things, charity. And if we put that into practice, I think we'll get along just fine. So, as we begin discussing, delving, and deliberating on the issue at hand, whichever side you take, it'll be fine. It'll be fine, and I respect it, and we won't argue, and we'll be happy. But when we'll look at the two sides, because there's basically two, there's actually four, but two of them are just a subset of one of them. So we'll look at the two basic sides, and if you believe whichever side, it'd be just fine. Two thoughts. One, the sons of God were fallen angels. Some folks hold that the sons of God were fallen angels. And two, the godly line of Seth versus the ungodly line of Cain. All right, so first off, the sons of God were fallen angels. There's three reasons, basically, that folks hold to this. First off, the title, Sons of God. Sons of God. There are some scriptures which indicate and state and specify these sons of God were angels. In Job 1:6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Well, Satan was a fallen angel. And so you got these angels, or these sons of God, that come before God. And then you got Satan that comes along with them. And so they attach that together and say, see, the sons of God are angels. And that may be. That may be. And I mean, it seems like everybody agrees with that. Job 2:1 says almost the same thing. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So they tie this title of the sons of God with angels. Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The morning stars would be angels, and the sons of God would be angels. And so they look at that title as being the sons of God, meaning that they would be angels. And I don't want to get too deep here, but suffice it to say the title Son of God sometimes is used to describe in detail and delineate angels. And if we're going to look at the sons of God here in Genesis 6 as being angels, it would be fallen angels, because it would be evil, wicked angels. trying to do dastardly things to mankind. So wicked, fallen, sinful angels, we would usually call them demons. And so to say that these demons came and possessed, or somehow they became half man, half demon, and these sons of God, these fallen angels, had children with the daughters of men, with regular ladies that produced the regular way, and produced a wicked, sinful, and evil generation of folks. So you get that? So first off, then, there's this title, the sons of God. Second off, the title, Nephilim. Nephilim. We talked about this last week, Nephilim. Sometimes these are called the Nephilim. Now, that word Nephilim comes from the word that is translated into giant. Giant. Genesis 6:4 says there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. So these giants, and it says there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old and men of renown. But it talks about these giants. Well, the word giant there comes from the word Nephil. So they get this Nephilim type thing. And by the way, when the Bible talks about other giants like Goliath and those type, it doesn't use the same word. In fact, this Nephil is used very few times. And it doesn't really, it can mean giant, but it also means this. It means a fallen one. So they put this thing together. They tie this thing together, the sons of God, angels, and then this Nephilim, these fallen angels. I was thinking about this. You know, most old sayings, some maybe the unbiblical beliefs or tales of men, usually have some foundation of truth somewhere along the way. For instance, the saying Mother Earth. You know, you always hear about people talk about Mother Earth. Well, in one sense, that's true. Adam was taken from the dirt. And we've told you this, the Hebrew word for the dirt there that God made Adam from was called Adama. Adama, the Hebrew word is Adama, and of course his name was Adam. So, I mean, yeah, I guess you could say in a sense, you know, Mother Earth, kind of, sort of. Adam was the only one. All the rest of it has come from the human line. We talked about that, I think, last week. But the idea is there's usually an ounce of truth in even these old wives' tales, if you will, these old sayings, these tales of men. But in reality, it's not really Mother Earth. It's a God-created earth. In mythology, there's many so-called God men. The one that comes to mind that folks know about is Hercules. You know Hercules. He was the product of Zeus, the sky and thunder god, with Alcmene, a mortal human. And so you got this person that's, you know, kind of in between, bridge the gap between God and man. Well, where'd that idea come from? Well, folks say that the ounce of truth comes from this idea of these fallen angels joining with these mortal women. By the way, there's only one, and there's only ever been one God-man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, so the title, the sons of God, the title's Nephilim. That's the first two things that folks would say about this. The third thing is the tie-in with the New Testament. So there's the title, sons of God, the title of Nephilim, and then there's the tie-in with the New Testament. I'll just read these. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God spared not," and then it says this, "the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And then it says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So you got these angels that sinned. And it says they were delivered, that God delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And then it kind of ties it together with the next verse and says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah. So the days of Noah. It kind of links that together of sorts. It ties together these angels that have sinned. Jude 1:6 says this, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Once again, mentioning the angels which were kept not the first estate. Now, we know that today the angels are in the air. You know, the devil's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2, and Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We can't see them, but they're here. You mark it down, good and bad angels are here today. Probably more angels here than there are of you and me. So, these special demons, if you will, that left their first estate and sinned, were chained up and locked up and reserved for judgment. So for this reason, many claim that the sons of God there were fallen angels. You got that? All right. Secondly, so first off, the sons of God were fallen angels. Secondly, the godly line of Seth versus the ungodly line of Cain. Though Adam and Eve had a son named Seth, though Abel was gone, Seth took his place, and there was still another son, the firstborn Cain. God had cursed Cain for murdering his brother Abel, and we read a few, we'll read a couple of verses. You're in Genesis, look at Genesis 4. Genesis 4, verse 10, it says, and he said, what hast thou done? God's talking here to Cain. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee your strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And verse 16 says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. You see that? And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. But you got the idea. You got Cain here who killed his brother Abel, and God cursed Cain, and he left. Cain left and went out. Now, verse 17 of chapter 4 says, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of that city after the name of his son Enoch. So Cain ended up having some children. Now, he was cursed of God, and he left the presence of God, but he's still there. He's having children. And then we get to chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam the day when they were created. So God goes right from talking about Cain, and then he goes into Adam. In verse 4, says that his first son, or at least the son that the lineage is going to go through, is Seth. So it sets up Cain on one side family line, and the other side you got Seth and his family line. So God's laying out the family line of Cain, and then the other line of Seth. Chapter 5, verse 28, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and our toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died, and Noah was 100 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So, but you get the idea. You got these family lines. You got the family line of Cain, cursed of God, left God, but he's got a family. You got the other side, you got the line of Seth, and it goes all the way down to Noah. It's only a natural direction from my perspective, an order of families, a course of mankind. You got the godly line of Seth and the ungodly cursed line of Cain. And so let me give you a couple reasons why. And by the way, if you hadn't figured it out yet, this is the one I kind of think I lean towards. Go ahead and laugh. I don't care. I love you, brother. All right. So first off, the family line. Here's the line. This is the line when we look at it. It goes Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and then Noah. I mean, any names jump out at you? A couple of them did for me. For instance, Enoch. When we look at his family line, look at Enoch. Remember Enoch? Genesis 5:22, and Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. There's only a couple people in the Bible that that statement is said about. And Enoch in the line of Seth is one of them. Another one in there, Noah. Noah, Genesis 6:9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. There's the other one that says about he walked with God. So you can see on Seth's side, when you follow the line of Seth down there, there's some pretty good folks in there. Before Noah had the entire Bible before him, before Noah had the Holy Spirit residing inside him, before Noah had a pastor, before Noah had a church family, Noah was able to stand and take a stance and take a position for the Lord to the point where God called him just and that God said he walked with him. Out of all the people in the entire world, Noah was the one who found grace in the eyes of God. He was a just man. Now, he wasn't without any help. He wasn't without any assistance. He wasn't without any support. People don't think about this very much these days. But you know, the folks back there, they lived a long time. I mean, back in those days, before the flood, before the canopy was broken out, the water came down. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. Before that happened, people lived almost a millennium. I mean, they lived long years. So when we look at Noah's line, one of the folks in his line was Jared. He spent almost 500 years with Adam. I mean, the first guy. I mean, you go quite a ways along from the beginning, and you got this guy, Jared. He's lived almost 500 years with Adam. Methuselah, you know, the oldest man ever lived. He lived almost 250 years with Adam. First 250 years of his life, Adam was there with him. I mean, they had some pretty good foundation material there. Lamech, who was Noah's father, lived over 50 years with Adam. So, it's not like they didn't have anything to go on. The guy that used to walk in the garden with God himself and talk to him and have conversations lived a long time and had a lot of influence over all these folks in this line of Seth that we're talking about. Now, Noah outlived his predecessors by some 350 years by himself. But if you just get the idea, if you look at this, he didn't have the Holy Spirit inside him. He didn't have a pastor of sorts. He didn't have a church of sorts. But he did have a pretty good godly line, and these folks spent a lot of time with even Adam. So, first off, there'd be the family line. Second off, the giant problem. Some point out that the giants were a product of the demon-possessed folks. And actually, if you read the verse, it says there were giants already in the land before that ever happened. But nevertheless, there has always been giants. There's always been giants. A Goliath was 9 feet, 9 inches. That was long after what we're talking about here. Even down through the last few centuries, my parents told me about a fellow. My grandmother's from Nova Scotia up in Canada, and they have a museum up there to this guy. His name is Angus McCaskill. He was called the Cape Breton Giant. He lived early to mid 1800s. He was 7 foot 10 inches, weighed 580 pounds, but he wasn't fat. He wasn't obese. He was just big and tall. His shoulder width was 44 inches. The size of his chest was 80. When you go and you get yourself a 40 or a 45, or, you know, if you're Brother Smith, you probably get an 80. But you know, this guy had big chest. His feet length were over 19 inches. That would be a size about 28. That's pretty good size shoe. Incredible feats of strength. They said he could carry 300-pound barrels, one under each arm, and he'd just carry it and like it was nothing. He once lifted an anchor chest height 2,800 pounds. Guy was a big guy. He joined the Ringling Brothers Circus for a time. They had a show with Tom Thumb. He had Tom Thumb dance on his hand, and he put him in his pocket. I mean, this guy was huge. I mean, he's a giant. There's always been giants. Another lived in the early 1900s. His name was Robert Wadlow. He was 8 feet 11 and a half inches, one half inch short of 9 feet. Born and raised in Alton, Illinois, known as the Alton Giant, he was over 400 pounds, again, not overweight. By the way, the giant Angus McCaskill, he died at 38. This guy died at 22. But the idea, there's always been giants. So the folks that point to this and say this is a product of the angels, these fallen angels and women, and they produce giants, there's always been giants. And evidently always will be. So the family line, the giant problem, the angels who lost their first estate. We've read this before. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. There's this angel problem, and it kind of is hinted, when you read this, it kind of ties it together to Noah's day in a loose, it doesn't really say it, but it's a next verse over. So they kind of tie together. Now, obviously, these angels did something. But the Bible never tells us what they did. Unless you think the sons of God were the fallen angels. It never really tells us what they did. They obviously did something. And they're locked up and they were reserved unto judgment. But I can't find the Bible where it says exactly what they did. So the family line, the giant problem, the angels who lost their first estate, the separation issue. God is a God of separation, holiness, and godliness. Even in the Old Testament, in the Jewish community, they were to marry amongst each other. Exodus 34:12, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. And Ezra 10, the last chapter, talks about those guys having taken strange women for wives, and they had to get rid of them. They had to get rid of these strange women, these wives, because it was against what God wanted, because He wanted them to be a separated people. And yet, we have the line of Seth, who were the godly crew, and the line of Cain, who was the ungodly crew. And from my opinion, what happened is they mixed, and they shouldn't have. The separation issue. By the way, when a person gets married, if you're a saved person, you ought to get married to a saved person. Otherwise, you're going to have father-in-law problems. Next, as in the days of Noah, Jesus said that before he came back, it would be just like in the days of Noah. Matthew 24:37 says, "But as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." It says, "But as in the days of Noah." Now, let me ask you this. If it was the fallen angels that caused the problem in the first place, and the fallen angels are locked up and tied up until the end, how is it going to happen again? By the way, my opinion is just a bunch of evil men. Evil men, and we're in for a spell. I understand Anton Scalia, the most conservative Supreme Court justice we've had in a long time, passed away yesterday. So you ought to be in prayer about that. But anyway, so the family line, the giant problem, the angels who lost the first estate, the separation issue, as in the days of Noah. J. Vern McGee mentioned this. As he was talking about this, he said this, he did not believe God would call fallen angels the sons of God. Now, maybe that's not Bible, but that makes pretty good sense to me. When he made that statement, it was like, wow, I hadn't thought about that issue. He didn't believe he'd call fallen angels the sons of Elohim, the sons of God. So, whichever side you take, you know, have at it. The sons of God were fallen angels. We talk about the title of the sons of God, the title of the Nephilim, the tie-in, the New Testament, where those verses of the New Testament were tied together. Or the godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain. We talk about the family line, Enoch and Noah in particular, the giant problem, the angels who lost their first estate, the separation issue, as in the days of Noah, and J. Vern McGee's statement. So these events lead me to believe that what it is that the sons of God would be the line of Seth, and the sons of the daughters of men would be the line of Cain, and they mix together and ought not have. But as we said in the beginning, in the basics, we have to have unity and other things, liberty and all things, charity. And I hope you'll put that into practice. What we can learn: God's a God of separation, and we are a peculiar people. So we ought to live that way. We ought to live separated for God. All right, so let's pray and we'll be done. We'll carry on with this next time. Bob, I ask you to bless what's been said. Help us to put these things into practice of being separated, and help us not to fight too much about these two sides. We're thankful for your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all. Thanks for coming.